proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
We are very grateful that you have taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Today we are going to Mark chapter 10, and I think considering one of the most fascinating evangelistic dialogues that ever happens in the course of Jesus's ministry. As Jesus is here training his disciples to understand the gospel through his interaction with the rich young ruler, somebody who had everything in this life, who was rich ultimately in self-confidence and was unwilling to bow the knee and look to Jesus for salvation. He tried to do it himself. We're going to look at the whole message of salvation by grace through faith alone today. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at aegradio.org, aegradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We are so grateful, dear listener, you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Well, I'm ready to get this started. Here is Mark chapter 10. This is with the rich young ruler, which I have titled, "Let the Little Children Come Unto Me." We have been studying Mark's gospel for some time now, and I hope that we're getting a handle on what makes somebody distinctively a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus here is training his disciples in the message that he is bringing. And you'll notice that everything he is doing, as we've noticed in Mark's gospel, is turning human wisdom right on its head. It has been hard for the disciples to accept this and see this, but he has been doing that, turning all human wisdom on its head. This was the real issue he was addressing with his disciples when he made a strong statement to them along the way, and we looked at this, that they were not being mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. They were looking to the things of men and not the things of God. And if they are going to be his ambassadors, and if they are going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, they're going to have to understand that gospel, aren't they? They're going to need to know the gospel. They're going to need to be able to preach the gospel. But they themselves have to enter the kingdom too. Themselves. They have not entered yet, which is a remarkable thing to think about as we look at what their problem is and what they're struggling with. This is all training for them. They still haven't accepted how one enters the kingdom. They're getting a lesson in salvation by grace through faith alone is what they're getting here before us today. Because they have still struggled with the fact that of desiring and wanting a status update in the world. And Jesus is about taking away worldly status. You're now, being a follower of me, are going to become a servant. We've been looking at all this. We've been studying all of this. You know the problem that the disciples have been facing. They have been given to want to advance their own names, their own glory, their own platforms, their own greatness, vying for the best seat in the kingdom. If you think this is still not a problem, you can look down at verse 35, where we're going to come at this again, where they come up and want to sit at the best seat in the kingdom. They're still struggling with this. And if this does not become clear to them, what essentially will happen is they are little Pharisees in the making. And they will be good Pharisees, hard-working Pharisees in the kingdom, doing the very thing that he condemned in the last chapter of pulling people away from him. He's got to deal with this. This has to be addressed. Now, with all of that said, we come to one of the most important moments to make clear what gospel belief and saving faith looks like today. Jesus is spending a great amount of time teaching this before his death and his resurrection so that when they are sent out and the Holy Spirit comes, it will all be clear to them and they will help people into the kingdom in the way that Jesus taught them to help people into the kingdom. And that challenges us, for if they had the hardest time accepting how entrance is made into that kingdom, so do we. So do we. It is a big problem. And the message of Jesus this morning is so clear. Anyone who enters the kingdom of God enters as helpless, as insignificant, as dependent upon him with absolutely no strength in themselves ever to be brought and carried themselves, but have to be carried by somebody else. We'll look at that. Brought ultimately by the sovereign love of God. And anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God this way, anyone who does not enter it, as Jesus will say, a little child, will by no means enter the kingdom and be saved. We have to enter this way, is Jesus' message. So this is an immensely important section of Mark to understand salvation. What an important text that challenges us to ask if we have truly entered the kingdom of God. Everyone sitting here this morning, have we entered? Have you entered? Or are you still lingering outside that gate? The outline really is rather simple this morning. Jesus explains to his disciples how people enter his kingdom in salvation. Then he shows them a great example of how one does not enter the kingdom. And then he makes very clear for them how entrance is made possible. So you'll notice that there, how people enter salvation, how they do not, and then how this is even possible. As we turn to chapter 10 this morning, you'll notice that he was teaching, and we have another unique moment where some parents begin to bring little children to Jesus, and you'll notice there right at verse 13, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. The disciples begin to witness this. Multitudes of people are all around. The Pharisees are standing there. We have many people who've gathered to listen to the teachings of Jesus. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, as Mark has told us. And here come these parents bringing and pushing through the crowd, handing their little children, bringing them up there, carrying them up there to Jesus so that he might bless them and touch them. The disciples witness this whole thing, and we read that they proceed to rebuke the parents for doing this. You'll notice here that Jesus is indignant about this. Absolutely indignant. This has really troubled him, that the disciples have put a halt and stopped the carrying and the bringing forth of children, and other places you think of infants too, to him. Now you remember that Jesus had already in the previous chapter grabbed a little child, took him up into his arms, and remember that was motivated by the disciples' argument over greatness. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus had already used the illustration of a little child, and it was at that moment that Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes a little child in my name receives me." Really important for this morning. In other words, the evidence that you have received me, says Jesus, will be shown in your reception of little children. Well, what just happened? They said no. So we have a real problem here, and you understand why Jesus is indignant. They essentially have refused him. And that's why Jesus is very unhappy right now with his disciples. They see these little children brought to Jesus, and their attitude is, why waste time on them? They don't understand anything. It's a little more than that, though. Behind it is, they're of no importance, isn't it? Get them out of here. Receiving these insignificant little children does nothing for us. It does nothing for our project. It does nothing for what we're doing to advance the cause of you, Jesus. That's their attitude. This is like saying in Jesus' ears, get me out of here. Today, of course, it's a little more challenging to talk about children and how they're viewed because everything's backwards in our culture than in the first century. Children really were nothing. Today, we idolize them. It's the cult of the child, and everyone runs around with their children, and they run here and there all for their children. Everything's about the kids, isn't it? Everything in this life is about the kids. But even so, our society knows that there really is no place for them. You think about it. What can they be a part of in society? They don't have access to any of the human organizations that are great. They're really not a part of anything that's extraordinary. There's no status there. You can't get them into a club. You know how children are generally treated in society. There's just little place for them. I mean, I don't know how many times I've walked into a restaurant and the waitresses look at the four little ones and I get the death look. They just do not want to serve us because they feel macaroni's going to fly everywhere, I guess. This is how children are viewed. They're just a hindrance. They're just trouble. They're just a lot of work. True. Now, this is an interesting moment. Think about them. When we think about children for a moment, we think about all the work that goes into raising children. What is it that is really being reacted against by the disciples? Well, we could go through a few different things, but you would initially say, well, they're small. This has been one of the things that Jesus has been emphasizing. They're weak. Physically, they're nothing. They can't do much of anything in terms of strength and human ability. They could be crushed in an instant. They're insignificant. I walk into my child's room sometimes, and I look around, and I look in the closet, and I think, they are really poor, aren't they? I see a little string of clothes. And there's no, unless it's the Abounding Grace yard sale where they bring every toy home that they shouldn't have, there is really nothing in that room. They're poor. They have no worldly possessions. They have a few coins in their piggy banks from grandpa and grandma, not mom and dad. They can't get to the store to get food. They have nothing in life. Nothing. A little string of clothes. That's it. You ever thought of the witness of all these little kids running around, zooming around carefree? Ever thought of the witness that's right in front of us in this? Zooming around happy. J.C. Ryle used to write on children playing, wrote a whole book on children playing, the blessing of that. Here are the disciples. Why are you bringing them here? Get them away. He doesn't have time for them. It's at this moment we get one of the most glorious gospel announcements of salvation that Jesus ever gives in the Gospels. In a moment of great agitation, in a moment of great frustration, he says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Remarkable statement. The kingdom belongs to these, dear disciples. How dare you push them away? I won't let you push them away. Don't you forbid them. I'm not a lion's club. My kingdom belongs to these. Do you feel the weight of that? Assuredly, assuredly, I have something really important to say to you right now, and you better listen up. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. Whoa. He just, in one swoop, ripped away the desire to be anything. That mentality is completely incompatible with my kingdom and salvation. He just said, unless you become small, insignificant, helpless, poor, everything that we know about children, no status in society, no riches, I'll come back to that. Unless you become like that, you'll never be saved. Wow. It was Jesus' entire charge to a church in Laodicea. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. There's a crucial word to this. I don't know if you caught it. You should circle it. Unless you receive the kingdom. Unless you receive the kingdom like this. When you receive something, what are you doing? Your hands are out. It's a reception. To enter the kingdom of God, you have to receive his kingdom. Well, here are the disciples. No way. We will not accept that. We do not want that. Keep them out. Notice how indignant Jesus is. It's the same kind of indignant moment that when Moses refused to circumcise his son. Now, we have a great contrast. The rich young ruler. We now have a refusal right in front of the disciples to receive the kingdom as a little child. This is the connection this morning. Mark juxtapositions this, and he's doing this so that you see the contrast, which is very sharp and very strong. Here we go. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Great contrast. You can't miss it. In contrast to the child who's carried, which if no one enters like that, you'll never get in. He is, in the other extreme, everything society values. Earthly treasures, the man has strength. He runs to Jesus. He's young. You know how society values youth. He has great wealth. Great wealth. He's a ruler of the people. He has made it up the social line, the status. He is a leader. This man of such importance comes running to Jesus. Mark can't paint a stronger picture of accomplishment, of success, of money. You can't help but think back to the Old Testament and certain figures who came like this. Naaman the Syrian, remember? Here he comes. Even though he's high in society, he shows great respect for our Lord, and he addresses him in a respectful manner. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You'll notice that Jesus doesn't even go there. He first is addressing something else. "Good teacher. Why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God." You've maybe been a little bit puzzled by that. I don't think it's that hard to figure out when you realize that the whole struggle of the book of Mark has been for the disciples to see Jesus for who he is. Remember, this has been the lingering struggle when in the boat, they after he had calmed the wind and the storm with just the word of his mouth, they all are saying, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This has been the great struggle of Mark. Who is this that's come among us? And Jesus was constantly raising it. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're a great prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a great teacher. Notice this man comes to Jesus and says, you're a good man. And that's the problem. He has no conception of who is a bad man. Think about this. You know, and I know we can say, well, this is truly God. He is God's eternal son. But he doesn't know that. So as he's referencing in his approach to Jesus as a good man is the very problem. He's a good teacher. I'm a good ruler. This good teacher can teach the good ruler how to do it. It's a serious exposure of man, this man having no doctrine of sin and the problem of human nature. He just says Christ is a good prophet from God who can teach us the way, and I can climb up the ladder and do the morality that I need to do to get there to achieve it. And from there, everything goes south. You'll notice this. The two glaring words here, the verbs that stand out, what shall I do to inherit? Don't miss the contrast, of course. The kingdom of God is represented in the person of Jesus. When he preached, he was telling people to enter through him. He's the gate. He's the door. No man is saved unless they come through him. And think about it. In him, the kingdom of God is embodied. When people come into the kingdom, they enter through him. This is equivalent to saying here, the kingdom entrance is equivalent to saying, this is how you are saved. You receive the benefits of Jesus by faith. You come to him and you receive it as a little child. Graciously given. Think of what Jesus was constantly saying to the disciples. I bestow a kingdom upon you, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Or do not fear, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now notice the question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? We're not even on the same page. Do and inherit life. Garden of Eden. There's the tree of life. It's not salvation he's asking for. It's really important. Anyone who said in the Bible, and you see this in Acts, what must we do to be saved? And the answer was always, believe. But he's not asking for that. You always have to follow Jesus and the question he was asked to know what he's doing. The man's asking for eternal life. How do I climb up there? This is the greatest man, keep in mind, before the disciples, the greatest man in stature. This is the greatest man of accomplishment. This is the man of Israel. He's everything. So the contrast again is, kick the nobodies out, let the somebodies in. When we explain to our children, God loves you. God has a place for you in his kingdom. God's given all this to you as a gift. You know what children say? Me? Me? And then you have this. I'll do it myself, thank you. Now, this is all painfully familiar to us. I had a rare moment last week. I was able to speak and witness for a few hours to a very successful man. I never had this opportunity. 2 hours we sat, and I was able to explain the Christian gospel to him. And I was moved. By the time I stepped away from it thinking, well, this is just Mark 10. Everything that just happened happened in Mark 10. Everything that I just experienced happened in Mark 10. The story was repeated. He would not accept the problem of humanity. It was remarkable. It was a wall. Human nature being inherently sinful, inheriting the sin of Adam imputed to us. He said, human beings are good. And so his religion is all about climbing the ladder to God. I'm not going to ask him about salvation because he doesn't even believe he's a sinner. How do you enter eternal life? And he says, well, that's not hard. You have to do good works. No concept of a need for a mediator. No concept of a need to be saved. Because there was no doctrine of sin and no doctrine of need, because he generally hoped that the good will just outweigh the bad, which is so common in society, it was like hitting a wall to convince this man that his state was bad before a holy God. So needy before him that he would have to get on his knees and receive a free gift. But he was successful, you see. It was nonsense to him. What was interesting was he said to me, I do believe in the Ten Commandments. I said, oh, really? Well, let's work through some of those for a minute. And so for the next hour, I went through some of the Ten Commandments, and I finally had him to admit that when he looks at a woman, and he says, well, I've never committed adultery. I finally had him to, have you ever lusted? You know Jesus' standard, don't you? And so we're both convinced, now talking about the fact that as men, we've all lusted after women out there. I had him agreeing to that. And every one of you should agree to that, by the way. This is exactly what Jesus does. This is exactly what Jesus does. Why would he accept Jesus when he doesn't even know him or understand a need for him? So Jesus begins to thrust on him the full weight of the law like a dagger right into his heart. What must I do to inherit eternal life?
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.